Let's bow again. Father, again, we are so thankful for the privilege you've given us to come and to gather together to praise you and worship you. And we thank you that you've changed our hearts and given us a desire to do so. That you've done so through sending your son Jesus to die for our sins, and through salvation in him, we have new hearts. And Father, I thank you that you did this wonderfully magnificent, sent this wonderfully magnificent gift, your son Jesus. And I pray as we look into your word, I pray that he would be greatly exalted. Pray this in his precious name. Amen. Well, if you were to talk to most first responders and a lot of medical people, this time during the holidays is a time where they see an increase in suicides, increase in people who are truly hopeless. And we know from Scripture that those who are apart from Christ are without God and without hope in the world. Now, some people think that they've got hope. They believe they do. They believe that they know the Lord, but some believe that they do, but they actually don't. And they find themselves in hopeless situations. Now, the reality is that God is a gracious God, and God is a good God who would not leave us in our sinful state. But God sent his son to die for our sins, and today we're going to see and look at, as we begin our kind of journey towards Christmas, look at the account of the birth of Jesus. And so would you turn your Bibles to the book of Matthew? And we're going to see in the book of Matthew that for those who have trusted in Christ, God is with us. Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to look at that verse 18 if you turn there. Now, this might be a familiar passage to some, but we mustn't come to the truth casually. As I've studied it, I'm tempted, oh, I've shared this before. I looked at the passage like, this is so wonderful. This is so incredible. We mustn't come to it with a heart that says, oh, I already know that, or whatever it might be. We need to look at it and allow God's word to freshen and refreshen our souls. So with that in mind, I want to share some of the context to the book of Matthew. Matthew is not named as the author, but it's been accepted that he's certainly the author. But yet we see very clearly that in the context of this book that he is the author. Matthew, or Levi, his formal name, was a tax collector. He was a sinner. And he was called to repentance by the Lord Jesus. And we see this in Matthew 9 and Luke 5, that Jesus calls him to follow him, and he does. Now, in the Gospel of Matthew, we see that it's very Jewish in a sense. There are a myriad of Old Testament quotes, and it appears to serve as a bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Yet, more importantly, we're going to see that Matthew is about Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews, who brings salvation to the world. Now, within the book of Matthew, we have the presentation of Jesus Christ as the King of the Jews. And certainly with that presentation, we have teaching concerning his kingdom. This is about Jesus Christ, the King, and his kingdom. Yet it is also about his rejection and opposition, the opposition to him, the opposition and rejection of the King of the Jews, culminating in his crucifixion, the very venue in which he would bring forth salvation. A salvation rejected by his own people, but will be offered to the nations. Now, earlier in chapter 1, from verse 1, Matthew is very clearly about Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And more specifically, we see that Jesus Christ fulfills the Davidic covenant in that he is in the line of David to be a king, a ruler on the throne forever. He also fulfills the Abrahamic covenant in that through Christ, Abraham's seed, all the nations would be blessed. Salvation would go to the nations. And so then we have then within this the genealogy from Joseph's side, proving that Jesus had the legal right to the throne of David. He's rightfully the King of the Jews. He is, as we will see, the Lord who saves. So with that in mind, let's take a look at the Christmas story revealed in Matthew. Again, we'll start in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, where we're going to see God with us. Now, notice we begin, we have a dilemma here. We have Joseph's dilemma. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together. She was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit, and Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. So in verse 18, we have very clearly what this passage is about. You know, if someone wants to know about the birth of Jesus, here it is. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. Now, the term Jesus, as we'll see later on, is his human name, the name he was to be given when he was born. The term Jesus is a transliteration of the Hebrew name Yeshua, and it literally means Yahweh is salvation. It literally means the Lord is, the I am is salvation. Now, the term Christ is a title. It's the Greek equivalent to the Hebrew term Mashiach or Messiah, which meant anointed one. And Jesus Christ is the anointed one, the King of Kings, the King of the Jews. And folks, we see very clearly that he is the king who is to rule on the throne forever, as we'll see today. Now, earlier in chapter 1, we have the introduction, Jesus Christ. He is certainly the son of David and the son of Abraham in that he fulfills those covenants. And within that, we have his genealogy. And we see that also Jesus was of Mary's physical offspring, not Joseph's. Yet he was legally in Joseph's line. If you look back in one verse, 1:16, or two verses, and to Jacob was born Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So Jesus is in the line of Joseph, but he is from Mary's womb, as we will see. We will see that, and we will see this birth, this amazing thing. So back in our passage, springing from this genealogy, we have now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. It says here, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. So first of all, we're reminded again that Jesus' mother is Mary. When his mother, Mary, Jesus had a physical mother to which he was born. His mother, Mary. And it says, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Jesus, to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be a child by the Holy Spirit. And so what we have here is Jesus' mother, Mary, having been betrothed to Joseph. And you say, well, what's that mean? Well, the betrothal period, although it's somewhat like our engagements that we have, was kind of different than our engagements in that in Jesus' time, we had, the marriage had two stages. There was the betrothal period, and then there was the wedding itself. You had the betrothal, which was instigated by two families or two parties, and it was considered a contract for marriage. It was a binding contract. It was a promise, so much so that if there was to be a separation, they would need to be divorced. And it was a period, usually about 12 months, but it could be shorter than that. And it was, one element of this period was a protection for the husband, in a sense. Protection for the husband and the wife, to see in which the fidelity of the wife would be proven. Obviously, if the wife was to become pregnant within that time, it would be manifest within that 12 months. Indeed, the Apostle Paul gives us kind of this illustration concerning the Corinthian church. He says in 2 Corinthians 11, I wish that you would bear with me a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, that is Christ, that I might present you as a pure virgin, but I am afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind should be led astray by the simplicity and purity of a devotion to Christ. Paul was saying, basically, I arranged your marriage with Christ. I brought you the truth and your supposed salvation, but I'm concerned you're not a pure virgin, that Satan has led you astray and you've committed some adultery with these false gods. That's really what he's saying. So we have this idea of protection, in a sense. Protection to see and observe if they were faithful. And it is the same for us with Christ, as Paul mentioned. And then there is the glorious wedding, and that's when the betrothal period ends gloriously. The husband arrives, and the woman is presented as a pure, beautiful, virgin bride to her husband. They are married, and they consummate the marriage. And so Mary and Joseph had entered into this binding contract. They were betrothed. And so the betrothal took place in the late teen years. We're not sure how old Mary was, but she was obviously a young woman. And we know that she was also a godly woman. She was a godly woman. You might remember her response to the angel Gabriel's declaration that she would become pregnant by the Holy Spirit, bringing forth a Savior. You can turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. We'll have our fingers in Luke 1 also. Luke chapter 1. I'm going to start with verse 46, and later on we'll come back a little earlier. Luke chapter 1, verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." By the way, she needed a Savior just as much as we need a Savior. It says, "In God my Savior, for he has regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me, and he holy is his name, and his mercy is upon generation after generation towards those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things. He has sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever." She's given praise for what God said through the angel to her, as we'll read that later on. She's given praise to what's... And so she was godly, and we'll see also she had kept herself a virgin. She's a godly young woman. Well, what do we know about Joseph? Well, we know earlier from chapter 1 he's in the line of David. We know from Matthew 13:55 that he was a carpenter. And we know that they were probably, Mary and Joseph were probably not wealthy, because when they took Jesus to the temple on the eighth day, they offered a pair of turtle doves, which meant they were probably not that wealthy, Luke 2:24. And they both came from Nazareth, which was not the most wealthy area of Israel. And as we'll see today from our passage, we see that he was a righteous man. Verse 19. So back in our passage, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together." Joseph and Mary had not come together. Mary was kept a virgin until Jesus was born. Luke makes that quite clear. Joseph is engaged to a virgin. And the Greek translation of the term virgin means just that, virgin. If you look at Luke again, Luke chapter 1, verse 26. "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, 'Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end.' And Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I'm a virgin?' And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God.'" So here we have Mary, who had kept herself a virgin, and she had not come together. But here's the point of our passage back in verse 18. In the end of the verse, she was found to be with child. Now, we know, as we just read in the Gospel of Luke, that Mary was informed previously that she would bear a son, that she would conceive in her womb from the Holy Spirit. But what about Joseph? We don't have anything that really points to the fact that he knew anything about this. And historically speaking, those who were betrothed back in those days didn't spend all their waking moments together like our engaged couples do in our society. And later on in Luke chapter 1, we even see that Joseph was nowhere to be seen when Mary visited Elizabeth, her cousin. So Mary certainly was informed by the angel Gabriel, but Joseph apparently had no knowledge. And here we go. She was found to be with child, or literally have a belly. That's literally what it says. And this must have been extremely troubling for Joseph, being a righteous man. Think about it. What's going on here, Mary? What's happening? Now, Mary might have shared what the angel Gabriel had shared with her, maybe. We don't know. We don't, the scripture doesn't say anything about that. But bottom line is the scripture says she was found to be with child and it wasn't his baby. Now, before we're tempted to jump to conclusions, our passage says right away, found to be a child by the Holy Spirit. This is not through Joseph or any man. Mary was found to be a child by the Holy Spirit. And this is something, a point we come to something glorious, but yet quite difficult for us to wrap our heads around. And we need to take what God gives us and believe it by faith. She was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. This speaks of the virgin conception of Jesus Christ. And it says it was by the Holy Spirit. By man's viewpoint, this is impossible. And God doesn't give us the information that we need to figure it out. He just declares the truth for us to receive it and believe it. And by the way, the virgin conception and thus birth is a non-negotiable element of the Christian faith. We need to believe it because it's the means in which God became flesh to save us from our sins. And when the virgin conception and birth is removed, it removes the deity of Jesus Christ. It's really what's happening. That's what they're doing. And there's a lot of liberal denominations and, you know, people, these professors on the History Channel, whatever it might be, who say, yeah, we believe in the virgin birth in a devotional sense, but they actually believe that it didn't really happen. Well, that's not true. It did happen. Our passage says she was found to be with child by, or literally from, the Holy Spirit. And so back in our passage, Joseph is blindsided, Mary's pregnant, and Joseph evidently didn't have any revelation yet from God, but like Mary did, but he is a righteous man designed to do the right thing. I love it when we see examples of righteous men in Scripture, righteous women, righteous men that we can emulate by trusting the Lord in the same way. He was a righteous man. Notice verse 19, and Joseph, her husband, notice he's her husband even though they're betrothed, he's considered her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. Now, Joseph has an agonizing dilemma. My wife-to-be is pregnant, and it's not mine. Now, it doesn't say at this point that Joseph was afraid, but later on we're going to see the angel says, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. He was fearful about it, I think. Certainly, the angel tells him not to be, not to be afraid. And I'm certainly Joseph, being a human being like you and I, was having all the gamut of emotions running through his heart and mind concerning his future wife, discovering she's with belly. She got a belly. Found to be with child. So what happens? And Joseph, being a righteous man, her husband, Mary, not desiring to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. He's a righteous man, present tense, being a righteous man. Second, he was not wanting to disgrace her. He's a godly man, a righteous man, upright. When those who are righteous through faith in Christ. We know that Abraham, it was reckoned to him as righteousness when he believed in the seed that would come. And we know that righteous, those who are righteous because of faith in the Lord, exhibit his righteousness in their actions. Joseph, being a righteous man, he's an Old Testament saint. And he's probably saying to himself, how can I marry her? She's violated the law. I don't get it. I don't understand it. But I need to do what God says. I need to do what's upright. But notice he was also not only a righteous man, he was a merciful man. He wasn't a righteous man who was really self-righteous. He was a righteous man in the Lord who was a merciful man also. And not wanting to disgrace her. What a good guy. And not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. Now, Joseph could have taken two different angles in this, two different possibilities. One, he could have charged her publicly and had her brought to trial, convicted, and shamed. He could have done that. He could have done that. That was within the law. And the other possibility would be to send her away to divorce her secretly. And in Deuteronomy, Moses had brought forth by the Lord a provision to send away privately, giving a certificate of divorce. It's for those who have found some indecency, they could send them away in a sense. So our text says he was wanted to put her away, but put her away secretly. He's a compassionate man, a merciful man. He didn't want to embarrass her. He didn't want to humiliate her, but he wanted to obey the Lord and do the right thing, which was to do that. So he's a gracious man. And so we see Joseph's initial response, which was to obey the Lord. And by the way, whenever you have a difficulty, don't lean on your own understanding. Don't do your own thing. Obey the word, even if it doesn't make sense. Obey the Lord, because he will lead you at that point to what is right. Obey the Lord. Notice how God faithfully intervenes. You know, when you want to do the right thing, you follow the light and the truth that you have, God will intervene. Notice he's faithful. Lord's faithful. But verse 20, but when he had considered this, or pondered, that means just think deeply about, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Wow. So Joseph is considering this, thinking deeply. He's pondering. That's what the word means. And evidently he falls asleep, and he's dreaming. And the Lord sends an angel to Joseph to give him the straight scoop, to give him the truth of what's really happening. But when he had considered this, verse 20, behold, an angel of the Lord had appeared to him in a dream, saying. Now, before we get to what this angel shared with Joseph, we need to recognize that although this is in the context of a dream, the angel does speak to him and does bring the truth. It's not Joseph imagining something in dreamland. This really happens. The angel appeared to him in a dream. And so here we have an angel speaking to him in the context of a dream. Now, you might remember in Hebrews chapter 1, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many ways and many portions, in these last days has spoken to us through his Son. But before we have God's full revelation in Christ, he spoke in many portions and in many ways. And so we have this phrase, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying. Now, this is not the Lord. It is a messenger of the Lord, angel, an angelic messenger of the Lord. That's what the word means. And here, notice what he says. He says, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Don't fear, but marry Mary, right? Don't fear, but marry her. Don't be afraid to take her as your wife. And this angel comes to him and says, Joseph, son of David. So he's fallen asleep. He's pondering what to do. He's going to put her away secretly. He's a merciful man. And he falls asleep, and the angel appears to him and says, Joseph, son of David. And it's an interesting title here. From God's perspective, this is God's perspective of Joseph. He is in the line of David. He is Jesus' legal father, which entitles the Lord Jesus as the King of the Jews. And so right at the nick of time, the Lord intervened and stopped Joseph from putting her away secretly and tells her not to fear, but to marry Mary. And again, I find this extremely encouraging. Joseph's a righteous man. He's acting righteously and compassionately. He's not a self-righteous guy. He's a good guy. Acting compassionately, not wanting to shame her. And with the limited information he has, he's stepping forward. And God intervenes at the right time to give him more revelation that he might do his will. And folks, we plan our way in the context of obedience to his word, and then we step out in obedience, and God will direct your steps. Trust the Lord. If the direction you're going in the context of obedience is not the direction that he wants you to go, but you're obeying him, he's going to direct your steps. Proverbs 16:9, the mind of man plans this way, but the Lord directs his steps. We're to commit our works to the Lord, and our plans will be established. Proverbs 16:4. We're to trust in the Lord with all our heart. We're not to lean on our own understanding, but in all our ways to acknowledge him, and he will make our paths straight. So God is faithful. If you've got a difficulty before you, and you're obeying what you know is true, he's going to guide you to where you need to be. He's a faithful God. So Joseph was obeying, and God intervened and told him not to be afraid, but to marry Mary. And notice he gives the reason. He doesn't have to, but he gives him the reason. Middle of verse 20, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Well, this is amazing. So why is he not to be afraid, and why is he to marry Mary? Two reasons. First, because that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. It's a simple explanation. The child is not of Joseph or any man, but of God. And it's interesting, here and in Luke, we have no explanation how this works. This is a God thing. God just wants us to know the simple truth for that which has been conceived. It's certainly a virgin birth, but it's really the virgin conception, by the way. That which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. The means in which God took on human flesh was by the Holy Spirit. Now, it's not some implantation of a baby in Mary's womb. It was the Lord Jesus was conceived by means of the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit, yet there was no male human father. Indeed, Mary, when she asked the angel Gabriel, how can this be? And since I'm a virgin, Luke 1:35, and the angel answered and said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. For that reason, he's God. He's God. Tremendous. Tremendous. Because of this, Mary, your son will be called God. He's the Son of God. Is this not what the scriptures affirm? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, and glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. That was John 1. Colossians 1:19, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. Colossians 2:9, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. So in the end of 20, we have the affirmation that the virgin conception is the means in which God took on human flesh. Now, again, this child was conceived of the Holy Spirit, not of Joseph. He is God. So, folks, we see here it is not a mere man who saves. It is God who took on human flesh who saves. It is Jesus Christ, the God-man, who is indeed the Savior of the world. And folks, we need to recognize when someone says and denies the virgin conception and birth, they're denying the truth of God. It undermines the personhood of God the Son. The reality is, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and his word says that God took on human flesh. We see that. Now, not only does our passage point to the fact that Jesus is God, it also points to the fact that he is fully man also, having taken on human flesh. It says, for that which has been conceived in her, end of 20, so the Holy Spirit, verse 21, and she will bear a son. Jesus was literally born of a woman. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, Galatians 4:4, born of a woman. It's tremendous when you think about it, that God would take on human flesh, that he would become like us, yet without sin. That he would obey the Father's will, that the Father desired to send him, and he willingly came. This is the incarnation. This is what Christmas is about. Turn to Hebrews 5. We have an interesting passage here, which I always marvel at when I look at it, because it's a conversation within the Trinity about the incarnation. It's really amazing. Hebrews chapter 10, I may have said 5. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. Therefore, when he comes into the world, Hebrews 10:5, he says, sacrifice and offering thou hast not desired, but a body thou hast prepared for me. How about that? In whole burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin thou hast taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come, and the roll of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Then you look at verse 10, by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So the first thing is that which is in here, you're gonna bear a son. You know, it's from the Holy Spirit, and you're gonna bear a son. And then notice in the end of verse 21 or middle, and you shall call his name Jesus. Back in Matthew 1:21. You shall call his name Jesus. Again, Jesus is a transliteration of the Hebrew name Yeshua or Joshua. It means Yahweh is salvation. Now, Yahweh is the first person of the verb in Hebrew, I am, it's to be. Yahweh means I am. That's what it means. Present tense, I am. Remember in Exodus chapter 3 where Moses was speaking to the Lord and asking him what should he tell the people his name is, God answered, Yahweh Asher Yahweh, I am who I am. That speaks of self-existent. It points to deity. It's speaking of God. We all were created. Everything's been created except for God. God was and is. Now, in your Old Testament, the term Yahweh is always translated L-O-R-D in large caps. And then if you have a large L, capital L, and O-R-D, that would be Adonai, which means master. Now, some are saying, what about the term Jehovah? What is that about? Well, Jehovah was just a mistransliteration of Yahweh. You see, the early translators took the tradition of adding vowel points of Adonai to Yahweh, which brought about Jehovah. But we understand it means Yahweh. It means the I am. That's what we understand. So back in our passage, you shall name him Jesus. You shall name him the I am saves. What a great name. That describes him perfectly. When you think of Jesus, the I am, the great I am saves. Tremendous. And notice we see that in our passage. Here's the significance. For it is he, end of 21, who will save his people from their sins. That's why you name him Jesus, because the I am saves. Joseph, you're going to call your son the Lord is salvation. Because he is the Lord, the one who will save his people from their sins. Isn't that great? We have a gracious God who was unwilling to leave man and women, men and women in their sinful state. You see, there are none righteous, not even one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. We saw it in Ezekiel a couple weeks ago. Behold, all souls are mine, the Lord says. The soul of the Father and the soul of the Son as well is mine. The soul who sins will die. And we have a problem in mankind because we've all fallen short of his glory. We've all sinned. And God is a righteous judge who must and will judge sinners. He's a holy God who must judge. But yet God is not only a righteous judge, he is a gracious God, a merciful God, a loving God who sent his son born of a woman, conceived of the Holy Spirit. And you shall name him Jesus. Why? You shall name him Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. The Lord is salvation. God coming in human flesh, dying for our sins on the cross is the means in which we're saved from our sins. That's what Christmas is about. When we think about Christmas, we've got to think about that. Not simply him coming, but to die for our sins. The Lord is salvation. You see, when Jesus Christ came and bore the penalty for our sins on the cross, he was the satisfaction for our sins, or the word propitiation. 1 John 2:2, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, not only ours, but also those of the whole world. And scripture is clear that there is salvation in no one else, Acts 4:12, for there is no other name under heaven by which has been given among men by which we must be saved. It is through Jesus Christ. The Lord is salvation. He will save his people from their sins. Have you believed in the Jesus of Scripture? Or have you believed in another Jesus? There are other Jesuses out there. The fake Jesuses, ones that are not from Scripture, ones that are not, that are a twist of God's Word and not the Lord at all. The Jesus of Scripture we see here will save his people from their sins. So then, we've seen Joseph's dilemma. He's betrothed to his wife Mary, and she's pregnant. His righteous man decides to put her away secretly. God intervenes through the angel, commands him to take Mary as his wife because the child is of the Holy Spirit. He is God. The child is God who will become flesh and shall be named Jesus because he is the Lord who saves, the one who saves us from our sins. And then notice Matthew, inspired by the Holy Spirit, gives the reader an explanation that this is a prophecy that has been fulfilled. Look at verse 22. Now all this took place that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. The Lord's word through Isaiah is being fulfilled here. Now all this, everything we just read, all this took place that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. You see, the prophets didn't just speak from their own minds. If they did, they were false prophets. It was the Lord that spoke through them. 2 Peter 1:20, but know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And so here, this was to take place that which was spoken through the prophet, who here is Isaiah, actually. And you can turn there. Turn to Isaiah chapter 7, middle of your Bibles, Isaiah 7, 14. Now, I don't have time to go into the whole context of the book of Isaiah. You can read it. Now, there are those who take this passage in Isaiah, evil men and imposters, theologians and seminary professors who take this passage and say, well, the word doesn't mean virgin. Well, it does mean virgin. It can mean other things, but it means virgin. But in the New Testament, it absolutely means virgin. And we have the affirmation here that the prophecy was pointing to what was spoken in Matthew, which speaks clearly of a virgin who would conceive. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. So here we have the fulfillment of this scripture. We have the fulfillment. You see, prophecy was fulfilled over and over again in the life, the birth, and the death of Jesus Christ for our sins and his resurrection. Over and over again, prophecies were fulfilled. The scriptures point to the Lord Jesus. You might remember on the day that Jesus rose from the dead, which was the third day after he had been crucified, where he was walking with those dejected disciples to Emmaus. He had cloaked himself from them seeing his identity. And then he said to them, Luke 24, verse 25, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And here we have one of those concerning him, concerning the virgin will be with child, right? And bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. So in our passage, what we see in Matthew is fulfilling Isaiah chapter 7. Well, what about the second part of Isaiah's passage here? And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. How was that fulfilled? Because it said it was being fulfilled here. How was that portion fulfilled in what happened with Jesus being conceived by the Holy Spirit and being born as the Savior of the world? How did that fulfill yet? And notice, the Holy Spirit took the liberty to change the quote from the Old Testament, she shall call, to this New Testament, they shall call his name Emmanuel. At times we see in the Old Testament, the light is not as bright, but it points to something, and it becomes bright as it's explained in the New Testament. Now we can't be exactly sure who the they is here. Could it be Mary and Joseph? Maybe. Is it those who have been saved from their sins? Who is it? Who is the they that this prophecy fulfills will call him God with us? Who is that? Who is that? Well, we know that it's not non-believers. Because non-believers, God is not with them. Ephesians 2:12, they are separate from Christ, having no hope and without God in the world. They may say God is with us in a generic way, but they're not pointing to the true Jesus and saying God is with us. No matter what you think, if you're still in your sins, you're separate from Christ. You're separate from God. Your sin completely blocks a relationship with the Lord, and if you die, you will die eternally separated in punishment in the lake of fire, the second death. So what does it mean, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God's with us? This is somehow fulfilled in the birth of Christ. How is that fulfilled? Well, I don't believe it's just speaking of the incarnation where God dwelt among man for 33. I don't think it's speaking just of that. By and large, the majority of people didn't believe in him. They crucified him. Crucify him, by the way. I believe in my context, it's speaking of the result of the incarnation. For he shall save his people from their sins. That's being fulfilled here, I believe. In that whom he saves, he is with forever. We see this in Matthew 28. Very clearly, Jesus said, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, let your character be free of the love of money, be content with what you have, for he himself has said, and here's what you have, I will never desert you, I will never forsake you. Separation between God and man was broken as Christ brought about salvation. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. I believe the fulfillment is in what Christ did on the cross. That those who would be his people would call him God with us. He is with us. He is with us. Now my question is he with you? Or are you separate from him, having no hope and without God in the world? Are you in your sins? Then you're still separate from Christ. But the good news is he took on human flesh. His name is Jesus. The Lord is salvation. For it is he who will save his people from their sins. And when you are saved, God is with you. God is with you. Now notice as we finish, Joseph obeys the Lord. Back in our passage, Matthew 1 verse 24, and Joseph arose from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took her as his wife and kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Isn't that great? Joseph again, in the midst of a great trial, his betrothed wife is pregnant. He's righteous, desiring to do the right thing. Considers to divorce her secretly, quietly dozes off. The Lord sends an angel to tell him what to do and why. And so he wakes up. And what does he do? Say, oh, I need to go get some help here. I need to, we need to have a prayer meeting about this. I need to see a counselor. What does he say? He does what the angel told him to do. And that's with not much revelation, just enough what the Lord wanted him to know. And Joseph arose from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord, commanded him. He did it. What a good guy. He just obeyed. And he took her as his wife and kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. And I'm amazed at times when I look at the obedience of God's people in Scripture with how little truth they have. We have everything. We have all the truth. We have the completed word. How little truth and how much truth we have, and yet we're so disobedient at times. And I'm grieved at times, and over time, having been a pastor for a long time, been grieved when people come for advice for issues in their life, and yet they're unwilling to obey the clear commands of Scripture. You know, the fuzzy things, people get focused on those. We need to confess that and just obey what we know is true, and God will do the rest. Joseph wasn't like those who focused on the fuzzies. He obeyed what God had told him to do. Folks, that's what we need to do. And we can learn from his humility and the righteous behavior of Joseph. Great trial. This is his life. This is his wife. It's his life, right? Great trial. And he wanted to do what was right. He wanted to do it in a merciful way. And when given clear revelation, he just obeyed. you obey it. How about you? Do you obey in relationship to your spouse? Do you obey in relationship to your job? Do you obey in relationship to the church? Do you just obey God's word? He has all kinds of difficulties. Do you just trust him and obey the word of God? So then we've seen Joseph's dilemma. It's not his baby. Mary's found to be a child from the Holy Spirit. Joseph desired to righteously put her away, but yet he was merciful. And God, the Lord God intervened to Joseph in a dream through the angel, pointing out the great truth that God was taking on human flesh in Mary's womb. Don't fear, but Mary, Mary. God has taken on human flesh to save his people from their sins, which points to the prophecy fulfilled. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and she shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. That's the Christmas story. You got the majority of people out there that God is not with them. But because of what God did, taking on human flesh and dying for our sins, you can have God with you. You can relationship with him. Today is the day of salvation. Some of you are without hope, without God. Turn to Jesus. Cry to him, Lord Jesus, I believe you died for my sins. Believe in him, and you'll be saved. And some of us have been saved, and we've forgotten what a tremendous thing God did. He took on human flesh, and he died for our sins, and he rose from the dead, and he is with us forever. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for what you did, sending your son Jesus, and what he did, willingly coming and taking on human flesh, living the perfect life and dying for our sins and rising from the dead. Thank you, Lord God. May we not get caught up this Christmas season in all the Christmas stuff, Lord God. May we be focused on Jesus. May we be ready to share why we have hope, Lord God. May we have set apart Christ as Lord in our hearts, ready to give a defense for why we do. Lord, please open doors for the gospel. Open doors with those around us who truly don't know you. We don't know people's hearts, Lord God, but you do. So we ask you to open those doors and help us to rejoice and praise you that your son Jesus is with us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He is with us forever. So we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.